All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 13. And Paul, writing to the saints at Thessalonica, he writes this. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Amen. Now, I could probably preach on that, but I'll move on. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also will which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord," excuse me, "shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning. And Lord, I do pray, Father, for the strength. I pray for the clarity of mind. I pray that you would wash me fresh in the blood of Jesus Christ and fill me with your Spirit, that I might be able to be used somehow in some small way this morning to help these folks. I ask you, God, to allow me to have the liberty to preach this message. I pray that you'd set a hedge about this place, that the cares of this world would grow dim, and that, Lord, we get focused upon our Savior and upon the promises he's made. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to receive these things deep into our hearts, God, that they might bring forth the fruit that you want this morning in your people. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, Paul has just described here probably the most spectacular event the people of our time will ever witness. And if you're saved here, that you'll participate in. When in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, every blood-bought, born-again child of God will be taken out of this planet. I mean, we'll be gone. We'll just be taken out. We'll skyrocket through the clouds. There's a song that my wife and I like. I'm going to leave here like Superman, and I'm going to come back like the Lone Ranger. Amen. That's a nice little song, it kind of has a good message to it and a lot of truth to it. We're going out, and we're going straight through the clouds, and boy, if you ever wanted to experience what it was like to fly, you better get saved and get ready, because we're going to be taking off soon, amen? And then he concludes the chapter 4 with, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." This teaching and passage are meant to be a source of comfort for the believer. Unfortunately, we find that most Christians are quite comfortable already where they are here in this world. They are surrounded by the world. They are saturated with the world. They are satisfied by the world. And all that brings them pleasure is in the world, and all that excites their senses is of the world. I don't understand why it is that some of God's children, they can go and watch a football game or a basketball game, get so excited, they'll stand on their feet and shout and yell and get involved in that thing. They get into a church service and what we have to be shouting about and excited about is way beyond anything the athlete on the field's going to do. You know what's happened? The world has begun to shape and focus our what we ought to be excited about and what we shouldn't be excited about. And, you know, 1 John tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You can't love both. You can't love the world and love God at the same time and not expect one to affect the other, because it will. And so the idea then is that people that are all absorbed in the world end up being comfortable in the world. I'm glad I'm not one of them. This world and I do not get along. It was most evident yesterday at that convention that I went to. And, you know, you look at that thing, you go, what is it? I don't like deceit. I don't like underhanded tactics. I don't like false advertisement. I don't like somebody that I'm supposed to respect lying to me and cheating me. I don't like any of that stuff. And that's what the world majors in. It's all glitter, it's all smoke and mirrors, but the reality of it is empty promises time and time again. I don't like the world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through, amen? I've got my home. It's up there somewhere beyond the blue. This world cannot satisfy my needs. Only the things of God can do that. I don't know about you, but I need the preaching of God's word. I like to turn on. I listen to Final Fight Radio. Why? Because there's preachers that preach to me on there. I get to listen to preaching, Bible-believing preaching. I get to listen to people singing and teaching and things that of the Bible. I enjoy that. I enjoy going to meetings and hanging around with God's people. I like the fellowship of the saints, amen. I like the comfort I get when I read the Word of God. I like the stirring of the Holy Spirit of God, that when it moves and speaks to me and convicts me and compels me and fills me and consoles me. I like all that stuff. That's what I need, and the world can't give me any of that. I'll tell you what, I like the sweetness of prayer. You get down on your knees and you say, Father, and you're talking to the creator of the universe, and you can say, Father. And, you know, he knows you're his child. Yes, my son. Yes, my daughter. He's listening. Listen, that's something to get excited about. That's something to shout about. That's something to be happy about. I'm glad I'm not of this world. I'm glad I'm not in love with this world. No, I'm ready to go. You say, why are you glad about all that? Because it lets me know that I am not of the world. You see, if you're of the world, you can be content in the world. When I got saved, Lord put something in me, the Holy Spirit of God, that satisfied me. I didn't need to shoot the speed. I didn't need to snort the coke. I didn't need to go smoke the marijuana. I didn't have to do all of that stuff anymore. You know, it was all behind me now. You say, why? Because you can't? No, I don't want to, don't need to, please don't bother me with that stuff. It's trivial. I've got something a whole lot better. I know that there's a heavenly home, and there's someone there in that heavenly home that loves me. I'll tell you, there are a lot of people today in this world, they don't have anybody even at home that loves them. They have nothing. And I'll tell you what, this world can't satisfy. My heavenly home, I've got someone that loves me up there. I've got someone that's longing to see me. Amen? Wants me to be there with him, ready to go. Be there with the saints of old. Be there with you that are saved. And I know, just wanting us to go. Someone standing at the gate saying, now? Now? Can we do it now? I don't know. I'm ready to go. I don't know about you. Jesus knew the weight and pressure and lure of the world, and he knew it would begin to wear on his children. He was in all points tempted like as we are. Don't you think Jesus thought many times, I should just go home? I mean, why do I want to put up with these people? That you know, you say, well, Jesus wouldn't think like that. No, because he's the Lord, he wouldn't. But he said to Peter, he said, thinkest thou not that I couldn't right now pray to the Father and he'd send more than 10 legions of angels and we could just wipe it all out and start over? And the truth of the matter is, yes, he could have. But he chose not to. Isn't that something? He's in all points tempted like as we are. He knows how rough the valley can be. He knows how high the mountain, how wide the river. He knows all about that. He knows the valleys of sorrow and despair. He was a man of sorrows, the Bible says. He was despised and rejected and acquainted with grief. Listen, our Savior knows all about what we go through. So thankfully, He put some words in this book that you and I can draw some comfort from. Amen? That's what He wanted them there for. Wanted to help you. And I want to look at a couple of things in this passage that we read here. First of all, look down there in verse 13. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." May I say first and foremost that we have reason for comfort in knowing that death is abolished. Death is abolished. He talks about some saints there, that had passed away. The people at Thessalonica, the saved individuals, they had heard the gospel that Jesus was going to and give them eternal life. He would rescue them from their sins. And now they were seeing some of those older saints or maybe someone in an accident, something happened, and they were dying. And they didn't understand that. I thought we were going to live forever. I thought we had eternal life. And now they didn't comprehend the fact that life was a spiritual life. That life was for the soul, not the body. They didn't understand all that yet. Many of them were kind of worried about it. And then Paul tells them in verse 14, he says there, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now think about this for a moment. When God saw someone that was physically dead, He viewed them as only sleeping. Now you remember Lazarus over in the tomb there in John chapter 11. He was sick before he got there. And they sent to Jesus and they said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." Mary and Martha sent a messenger and said, "Lazarus, he's not doing well." And they were hoping the Lord come and heal him. And the Lord abode there, two more days. He waited it. And then it was a 2-day journey to get back. In the meantime, they had buried this guy. And now Lazarus is in that tomb. And you look at that thing. And when he was getting ready to leave, he said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And I go that I may awake him." And the disciples went, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he doeth well. He's getting some rest, that's all. What's wrong with sleeping?" And Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." But you see, when you have the power of life and death, they're just sleeping. You'll wake them up anytime you want. And the Lord still every now and then does that. Every now and then they'll put somebody down the coronal, sign a death certificate. They'll put them in the coffin, put them on a stretcher, slide them into the cold chamber to keep them for a few days, and they wake up. And they don't understand that. And they're inside and they're screaming, and the guy inside the mortuary there or whatever they call that place, he probably terrified too. "Hey, I'm hearing voices coming out of the tombs." Go in there, and sure enough, somebody came too. And they don't understand it. They can't explain it. But to God, they're just sleeping. And notice he said that those saints were already with him. The Bible says to be absent from the body for a Christian is to be present with the Lord. Well, let me ask you a question here. If you are absent from your body, what left? Your soul. Your soul and your spirit. They have gone. And they are present with the Lord. Now you look at that thing, and the people don't see that. The people see the body. And they look at the body, and the body looks like it's sleeping. Just laying in the coffin. And people have a viewing, they'll go there. And you look at that, and you go, "They're not here. Lights are off. Nobody's home." And if you're lost and you die like that, your soul goes to hell. What a thing. And for the child of God, that child of God is like walking on dirt 1 minute and streets of gold the next.
I don't know that you'll even know. I don't even know that you'll know that you died. You're probably just going to, feel whatever that last little heartbeat feels like, the last breath feels like, and then all of a sudden you're going to look around, you're going to see light, glorious light. And you're going to see things that you've never seen before. You're going to look down and the streets you're standing on is pure gold. And you're going to see walls and jasper and mansions and glory and angels and a great white throne. And boy, you're going to hear singing like you've never heard in your life. And you're going to start looking around. You're going to feel, hey, I'm feeling better. I feel really good. I'm just the best I've ever felt. You know, this must be heaven. It's exactly what it'll be. And you'll go, wow. You know, that's why the Bible says, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Sorry, for the saved child of God, we just fell asleep down here, woke up there. And we're in glory, having a good time with the Lord. And when we read this passage and he returns to get those of us which are alive and remain, he brings them with him. Why? Their souls are there. You say, well, why are they coming? Get their new bodies. Because he says in verse 16 that when that Lord descends, the dead in Christ shall rise first. You say, why? Well, they got to get a new body. Their old body is going to be changed and fashioned like his glorious body, like Philippians 2 says that we're looking for. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump's going to sound and we shall be changed. Why? This mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And so what's going to take place is those bodies come up out of the grave won't be the ones that went in. These will never corrupt. These are sinless bodies, glorified bodies. And they go up, and we go up, and we meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now you look at all of that stuff, and you say, what is that? Fulfillment of the promises of the Lord. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In John 11, as he stood next to that tomb with Martha looking there at the tomb where Lazarus was, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And you know, the truth of the matter is, those are words to draw comfort. All we do is trade our rags in for royal robes. All we do is trade our shack in for a mansion. All we do is trade in the heartaches and the sorrows of this life for the glories of heaven. What's wrong with that picture? And you say, well, you know, you'd be a fool to turn that down, wouldn't you? Now you know why Paul says this. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Think about that thing. The words of comfort. What do you need to know? Death is abolished for the child of God. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We just kind of gloss on through there, right on through. Isn't that good? Notice verse 15. 15, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Not only is death abolished, but we ought to take comfort in the fact that delivery is assured. The Lord himself
shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord's coming to get you and I. We don't have to worry about whether we're going to have safe travel. Amen. Jesus said, you believe in God, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know what you have? You have the promise of Jesus Christ coming to get you himself. I mean, what a thing. When you think about it, he paid the most, the highest price anyone would ever pay for you. He paid for you with his blood. He packaged and sealed you with his Holy Spirit. And one day he's going to pick you up by his person and power. Amen. I don't have to worry about how to get to heaven. I don't have to hope that some priest or some religious person can give me a road map. I don't have to worry if it's entered into the GPS. I don't have to worry if I can find it on Google Maps. You know what? I don't even need to know how to get there. You say, why? I've got an escort. Lord's coming. When the Lord takes us out of here, we'll know right where to go. You say, why? In our hearts, we know where home is. We know it. And we know it's not here. And we know he's coming to get us. You know, there's no tickets for sale to get on this ride. It's the greatest event coming. I mean, for all of us, what are you looking for? You're looking for, you know, a new house. You're looking for a new car. I mean, this is way past all that. And you can't buy a ticket. Can't do it. You couldn't come down to the Lord and say, listen, I'll pay you $15 million if you'll let me go to heaven. Not happening. Well, all right, make it $20 billion. Not going to happen. You cannot buy it. Can't get it. You know, when you think about this thing, people are always trying to buy something. Always trying to work their angle. There's no way you can earn it. You can't go to the Lord and say, Lord, if you'll let me go, you know, I'll give up this sin for 40 days. If you'll let me go, I'll, you know, with you, if I can go too, you know, I'll put a little black spot on my face and I'll, you know, say the rosary 75 times a day for the next 40 days or 50 days. You know, you cannot earn it. Well, I'll give all my riches to the poor. Ain't going to matter. You can't do it. Well, I'll do a good deed every day the rest of my life. Won't matter. You can't get there that way. You can certainly can't make it on your own. You know, Jesus said, all that climb up some other way, the same are thieves and robbers. You're not going to get in. You got to come by the door. And there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know him, you get in. You don't know him, you don't get in. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I know him. I'm glad that I know that I know that I know I'm saved and I'm on my way. If that trumpet sounded right now, I'd be good with it. Amen. Nothing I got to do to fix it up later. No friends I have to say goodbye to, because all my good friends will be there with me. And nobody, the last chance I got to, please, let me in, let me in. No, I'm in. I'm in, I'm in. If you're not in, you're only fooling yourself. I'll tell you, the Lord paid the highest price for you. He loved you. He died for you. He wouldn't entrust the keeping of your soul to anyone else. We asked him to save our soul. He's got it. And he's got it good. And he owns it. And he certainly is not going to entrust the keeping and the delivery to anyone else. And you know the other thing about it? He's not going to leave anybody behind. If you're saved, blood-washed child of God, you're going. Even if you're the most backslidden Christian on this earth, if you're truly saved, you'll go. Now, you'll regret being backslidden when you get there, but you'll go. You'll go. You'll go. I always laugh when people say, well, justify being, you know, in the world, not right with God, and this and that. Well, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I said, yeah, right. And you're going to hold the door for me when I walk through? You're going to hold the door for some of these other folks when they walk through that, and you're going to be content with that. Oh, yeah, 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 I will. You're going to shine my shoes too? You want to be a servant in heaven? Is that what you want? Lord said we will be kings and priests. Yeah, do you want to be a servant? Why would you want that when the Lord's got so much more for you? And the whole idea is a deception in the world. I'll tell you something else about this passage that you ought to take comfort in. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I'd say that lastly, we shall draw comfort in the daylight is arriving. You know, Paul said in Romans 13 that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. And we should cast off the works of darkness. And when you look around, you know the times and the seasons. If you don't know we're living in the last days, if you don't know we're very close to going out of here, then you don't know anything about your Bible at all. You're not paying attention. You're just buried. One of the things they did at the Republican convention is one of the young girls went out on the street, did the man on the street thing, and she made a little video. And she went to people in Arizona, and she walked up to some of them, and she said, do you know who the governor of Arizona is? And they just get this dumb look on her face. Can you name one of the Supreme Court justices? Well, who's that guy? Begins with an S. He died just recently. And no. Hey, ask somebody else. You know who the governor of Arizona is? And somebody said, John McCain. Oh, yeah. And they asked her, so, well, do you know what the Second Amendment is? Freedom of speech. Then they asked another one, you know what the Second Amendment is? No, I don't have any idea. Went to another one. Said, do you know what the Second Amendment is? Yes, thou shalt not steal. I go, And you say, what is that? That tells you there's a whole lot of people out there that do not know anything about anything. And if you were to ask that same group, what must you do to get to heaven? They would have a variety of answers. Their own conjecture of their heart. Well, I just believe everybody goes. Well, I think if you're a good person. Well, I think it, and they're ignorant of the Bible. But I'll tell you, you look around, you go, well, how do we know we're in the last days? How about international policy? Look at what's going on. They're trying to unite the entire world. And you got a group that wants one world currency. And may I inform you today that in order for that to happen, they must crash the dollar. Because the dollar right now is the world standard. It has to come down. That's why they're pumping, the Federal Reserve is pumping billions and billions of new money. Their printing presses are running overtime and throwing it out there. Obama will soon pass a law that you cannot, that's going to do away with the $100 bill. And you say, why is he going to do that? Because next it'll be the 50. And next it'll be the 20. And next it'll be the 10. And next it'll be the 5. And what are you going to buy with a dollar? You tried to buy anything with a dollar lately? You can even go to the dollar store and you can't buy anything for a dollar. Yeah. And you look at this stuff and you go, what are they doing? They're bringing you down. They're bringing America down. If you don't see it, you're not seeing anything. I'm probably in that crowd that doesn't know who the governor of Arizona is. And you're in that crowd that's just not paying attention. And you say, what's going on? One world currency. There's one world language. You know what it is? English. How many countries speak English, but we don't speak their language? They come here, they speak Arabic and English. They come here, they speak Spanish and English. They come here, they speak Chinese and English. They come here, they speak German and English. You know why? All those countries require that they learn our language. One world language. Of course, the Lord knew that when he put the King James Bible in English. And you look at this thing, one world government. They want to unite. They want all these governments to come together. You say, well, how do you know that? Look at the refugee situation. Why is the German chancellor allowing hundreds of thousands of refugees to come in there? Why is the next one over in Belgium and this one over here in the Netherlands? And why is the United States doing it? Because it's a global effort. And it is a global effort to redistribute those people that are radicals, that for Muslims and Allah, and are going to bring them into our country. Why? To bring our country down. And when you defend your home, and when you defend your family, and when you defend your faith, you will become the criminal. And they will take you away. It's happening right in front of you. You can teach about Allah, and you can teach the Muslim faith in a public school, and they forbid you to bring a Bible and talk about Jesus Christ. It's right there. I'll tell you another thing, the Israeli persecution. Look what's going on in Israel. It's happening day in, day out, day in, day out. You and I have no idea because we don't go there. Now, my wife's been there, and she tell you, armed guards everywhere, soldiers everywhere. And you know what they can't do? They can't protect you. They're doing their best. She's in the hospital there, the emergency room, because she wasn't feeling well, went to the emergency room, and they bring in a woman dressed in one of those full burqa things, completely covered, Habib, whatever they call them things, covered in blood. Covered in blood. And Philip went over and asked the guy, I said, what's going on here? And I said, well, one of those honor killings. Father shoots his daughter. Well, what loving religion. You see? And you'll be the bad guy when you step up and say something against that. That's what's going on. Israel gets pursued by Muslims every day. They worry, they go to the Wailing Wall, and they have to watch around. They're trying to pray to God, and they got to watch around and see if some guy's not walking up with a bomb on his chest and a button in his hand. Take him out. You and I, we don't know what it's like to live that way. But we better wake up to it. Because our country's bringing them in like crazy, and that stuff's going to happen. Israel has to live like that. They are provoked constantly by manipulation. The media is always putting pressure on Israel to give something up, Israel to change their way. When's the last time we ever asked the Palestinians to stop something or to give something up? You ever see that in the news? Oh, the World Council pressuring the Palestinians to back off on their aggression towards Israel. You never hear it. And now we got a Muslim in the White House who supports him and is doing everything he can to advance the cause of the Muslim Brotherhood and that whole cause over there in the Middle East. And if you're not watching what's happening in these countries, you don't know that either. I'll tell you another thing, individual pronouncement. Peter said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? We have scoffers everywhere. They're worse now than they've ever been. You start talking to them about the Lord and they laugh. You hand them a gospel tract, you pull out a gospel tract, and some people go, oh, I don't want that garbage. And you got the atheist putting up billboards, making you out as a fool because you believe in God and staying things against the Most High God. And you look at that thing and go, "Where? This is America. Where? How did we get here? From a country that the First Amendment guarantees your freedom of what? Religion. And it prohibits the government from making a religion, establishing a religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Yet you get some faggot come in, wants to marry another faggot, and they want you to make them a wedding cake, and you're a Christian, and you say, sorry, that's against my religion. Well, you can't do that. We'll sue you. We'll ruin your life. Oh, really? There we are. You say, what is it? Things get darkest just before the light arrives. If you've ever been hunting, camping, you know, out in the 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning time, that's when it's like pitch black. And, you know, and you get out and you look around, you can't see nothing without a flashlight. But that's just telling you it's almost time for that sun to break over the horizon. It's almost time for the Lord to come. We live in the last days, but you know what we have? We have the comfort of knowing the Lord is on his way. Any moment. And it says in a twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen and it's over. We're gone. You don't get ready for it. You just go. And that's the thing. You better be saved, better be ready right now. You know, the disciples were in the boat, and they're rowing across that lake. Jesus told them to go, and he stayed back in the mountain to pray. Remember that?
Yeah.
And they got out there, and they got into a storm, and they're rowing and rowing on that lake. And it says that Christ came in the fourth watch of the night. And there's 12 hours in a day. There's four watches per 12 hours. There's 12 hours in the night, 3 hours each. And so that fourth watch would be from like 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And it's right there when he came to the disciples on the boat. And you look at that thing, you go, what is all that? A lot of it is telling you about the time frame of when the Lord's going to come. And it'll be when it's such a time as ye think not. It's so dark. It's so dreary. It's almost that there's no hope. And there he is. There he is. And we live in that day. You better be saved. You better be born again. You better know that for no doubt whatsoever that you're his, because he's coming. And he's going to take you out of here, and all this is going to be over. And you know what we need to do? We need to draw comfort from that. Don't let the world get you down. Don't get to that place where you get the mully grubs and you lay in depression for days. You got nothing to be depressed about. Everything to be happy about. It's almost over. We're going home. There's someone who loves you waiting. Someone that loves you is anxious for you to be there. And it won't be long. And we'll be going. Father, we thank you for these words. Thank you for this comfort that we can draw from the scriptures today. And Lord, the world wants to beat us down. The devil wants us to discourage us and make us quit and give up. And Lord, we're not. We're not giving up. We're not quitting. We have a faithful and true Savior, a just and honest God that promised us he's coming to get us. And we know his promise is true. And Lord, we just pray that, Father, you'd help us to remain faithful. Help us to remain serving. Help us to remain evangelizing the lost around us and do those things which are right in thy sight and not our sight. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. Just encourage us and bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand.